In 2023, not long ago, in Wilmore, Kentucky, a local pastor named Zach Mircrebs gave a chapel sermon at Asbury University. When he finished his sermon, he sat down and he felt like he just didn't nail it. Like he just didn't deliver it well. It just didn't land right. It just felt dry. He texted his wife when he sat down and said, "The latest stinker. I'll be home soon." He wasn't home soon. Because what happened on that Wednesday morning was the Spirit began to move. What started as a common Wednesday morning chapel service lasted from that moment for 16 days straight. Night and day, people stayed in that space and worshiped. They prayed. They gave their lives to Christ, and word started getting out that people were gathered and the Spirit of God was moving. Over the next 16 days, the movement attracted over 70,000 people to that small little town in Wilmore, Kentucky. People from all over the world flying in, driving in, just to experience the presence of God because it was so rich and so tangible. One college student that was interviewed, they asked him, why did you come in from 12 hours away to drive through the night to be here in Wilmore, Kentucky? And he said, "If someone told you that God was going to be at a coffee shop and you could meet him face to face, why would you not drive through the night to meet him?" In this Asbury University revival, or outpouring of the Spirit, as it's been called, lives were changed. Missionaries were called. They've been commissioned and sent out. While the full expanse of what happened there is still being chronicled to this day, the Spirit of God moved. There's even a pastor in our conference who was called into church planting from that day to minister to the Indian population and the Hindu population of Houston. Moved from Kentucky to Houston because God put it on his heart. Doesn't know anybody else in Houston, but has now planted two churches here in our city to minister to Hindus here, right here under our nose. This movement of the Spirit was a mighty and fresh wind that refreshed the body of Christ. I truly believe that this happened shortly after the split. And I believe that this was a sign by God to bless and anoint this Orthodox Wesleyan movement. What a beautiful and rich tradition that we live into, that he would call us to reach the nations. This is not the first time that the Spirit of God has poured out. History is full of these moments all throughout time and space here in our understanding of the global church. Though we may never see or experience an Acts 2 moment, though we may not have been present for this Asbury revival in person, though we may never see it on a corporate scale, this is the same thing that God desires to do in each one of us. to fill us with the Spirit of God. So today in our text, we see a progression from corporate bodies being filled with the Spirit in moments like rushing wind or the house and the room shaking, and they are filled with the Spirit and they go out boldly proclaiming the gospel. Goes from corporate fillings to this moment in Saul's life where the Spirit of God individually indwells in his story. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be. I'd encourage you to open there. It's a long passage, and we're going to spend actually 2 weeks here in this passage. This week, we'll focus on Saul, and next week, focusing on Ananias. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Acts chapter 9? Would you stand with us and read, and as you stand, let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we call on you to come like a fire and burn in us. God, stir our hearts towards you that we might be molded and shaped through the reading of your word, might be molded and shaped by your presence here today. God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you above all else. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Hear the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Have you heard the term being left on read? It's a text messaging term. When you've sent a text message to somebody, you've been in a conversation with them over text, and you send a text message to someone, and there's a little word underneath the text message that says delivered. That way you know that it went through. If it doesn't say delivered, it'll come up with a little red bubble that says undeliverable or out of service or something along those lines. So you know that the message has been delivered. And if you have read receipts on in your phone, then whenever the person picks up the phone and looks at the message and reads the message, that delivered changes from delivered to read. You know that they have seen your message. And sometimes you'll even catch a little bubble with three dots in the bottom left corner of your phone. It means that they're typing a message. They're responding to your message. And sometimes they start responding and then the three dots go away and no message comes in. And then you see the three bubbles come up again, like they're typing out a response, and then they go away. Sometimes there's never a response. That's called being left on read. They've read your message. They know what you said or asked, but they have failed to respond. It's a tough place to be left in. You start asking yourself questions like, did I say something wrong? Was I too forward in my text? Are they mad at me? After 2 or 3 days goes on and they've left your text on read, did they just forget about me and my important question that I had for them? Maybe they hate me. Our minds start spinning because we don't know what's on the other side of that text message. Have you ever felt like God left you on read? Like you've pleaded before God, you've sat there before God saying, God, help me in this time of need, or give me an answer or a direction for this question that I have. And then you hear nothing but silence. We know in Scripture that God hears our requests, that God hears everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows what's on our minds before we even ask it. We know that the text message is read, God, why have you not responded to me? Can you imagine Saul? I mean, he's just had this defining moment with God, this big conversation. And God says, go to this house. And that's it. He doesn't give him any more instruction. He doesn't tell him what to do or exactly what's going to happen when he gets there. He doesn't even tell him how long he's going to be there. But he does make him blind. Takes him out of the driver's seat. He is no longer in control. Can you imagine what's going through Saul's mind in this moment? I mean, I can imagine spending the whole day in silence, praying to God, hearing nothing, going to bed that night saying, okay, maybe tomorrow it'll end. Start feeling the grumble in your stomach because you also have no food. And you wake up the next day in the same story. You're praying to God and hearing nothing. And the pain in your stomach continues. You don't know if going to bed that night will mean that there's something that's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. Saul feels left on read. He's left thinking, questioning, wrestling with God. Now, when I leave people on read, and yes, it does happen, it's usually because I don't know the answer to the question that you asked me. And so I go and I'm looking up the answer or asking someone else clarification so that I can get back to you. And then I ask that person the question, and then my mind gets onto another thing and another thing, and the ADD rabbit trail continues on, and it maybe never circles back. It's accidental. But with God, nothing is accidental. With God, his timing is perfect. With God, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. Words straight from Paul. You see, if you feel like you have put the ball in God's court, there's a really good chance that he's already passed it back to you and that he's waiting for something in your life to shift before leading you to the next thing. You see, with God, there is always a purpose to the silence. He is working even in ways that you can't even begin to imagine in the silence, whether in your heart or in some other space. You see, God knew exactly what Saul needed. He knew that Saul was a goer. He knew that Saul was a doer. We see all throughout the rest of the book of Acts and through Paul's letters that he is nonstop from one thing to the next. He is action oriented. He is task oriented in his way of thinking. He is so driven in the things that he does, which makes him an incredible church planter. But it also means that he would not stop for a moment. And so God forced him to stop, blinding him and placing him in this place because God needed to do a work in Saul's heart before he would give him the next step. Luke gives us a glimpse as to what God is doing outside of Saul's life in this moment, orchestrating and working this puzzle to be put together in beautiful ways. Verse 10 picks up with Ananias' story, which we're going to lean into next week even more. But in Damascus, it says, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports of this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go." Exclamation point, go. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Next week, we'll lean more heavily into Ananias' story, but I just want to pause here to show you how much God is working things that we can't even begin to see for our good. God works, this is Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. Saul absolutely loved God. He gets a bad rap, but he was very zealous for the mission of God. He was just misaligned in his purpose. He didn't believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And he believed that all of these people who are following the way are just distracted and are pulling people away from the real truth that is Judaism. Paul just needed some realignment before he was ready to be sent out, before he was ready to be filled. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." So the question comes to mind. Why did God not just fill Saul with the Holy Spirit when he met him on the road to Damascus? Why did he have to blind him and send him into this three-day period of wrestling with God in order to fill his heart with the Spirit of God? Why did he not just do it right there and save all of that pain and all of that struggle and all of that questioning? Why did he leave him on read? Something needed to happen in Saul's heart so that he could be filled with the Spirit. Now, to understand for us, as we've been studying in Acts, what does it mean for us as the church to interact with the Holy Spirit? This holy mystery, this thing that we talk about that's written all throughout Scripture. If you read all of Paul's letters, I mean, you can't read a chapter without seeing the Spirit laid out in time and time again, the Spirit is such a part of the church and our faith, but it's such a holy mystery to us. So what does it mean for us to actually be filled with the Spirit? Ananias lays his hands on Saul, heals him of his blindness, and then he is filled with the Holy Spirit. That word, filled, is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were in the room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's the same word that they use in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples gather together under persecution and are asking God for boldness. And they are, it says, the room is shaken and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait, weren't they just filled in Acts chapter 2? They were just filled and they were full, but now they need to be filled again. What does it mean to be filled? Did they fill their cup and then ran across the room and were shaking their cup and some fell out? Or maybe there was a crack in the bottom of their cup and they were kind of bled out some of the Spirit, so they needed to be filled once again? No, in Acts, our understanding of filled with the Holy Spirit is not like water fills, because the Holy Spirit is not a substance that you gain or lose, that you have a little bit of, and then you need to get a little bit more, and then you empty it, and then you need a little bit more. It's not a substance to be possessed. No, to be filled is to be aligned with the presence and the person of Christ. What the disciples were doing as they prayed in the upper room was they were aligning their hearts together and with God. It says that they were all in one accord. They were together on the mission that God had called them to. They were praying in alignment together. They were aligning their hearts to God, and it says the Spirit of God filled them. In Acts chapter 4, they were in a time of fear, and instead of being fearful, they aligned their hearts back to the power and the boldness of God. And as they aligned themselves to God, the presence of God was fully manifest in them. So to be filled with the Spirit of God is not a moment where we are, something outside of us is poured into us. But to be filled with the Spirit for Luke and for the readers of Acts in the first church, it was to pause long enough to realign our hearts and our priorities and our understanding of God with Himself. To take the lies that we've been told by the world, to repent of those lies and to turn ourselves back to the heart of God. This is filling. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we align our hearts with Him, then His power is manifest in us because His presence is fully realized when we turn our hearts, align our hearts with Him. It's less about full and empty. It's more about aligned or misaligned. So before Pentecost could happen in Saul's life, Saul had to do some alignment. It says that in that 3 days, the only thing that we know happened in that 3 days was that he prayed and he fasted. Nothing else. For a busybody, for a doer, for him to sit and to pray and fast for 3 days was a season of alignment for Saul. You know how the Asbury outpouring began? Zach closed his sermon by saying this: "Do not leave here until you experience the love of God so that you can pour it out. Sat down, texted his wife, that was a terrible sermon. I'll be home soon. And 19 students lingered. As worship closed, they sat. And they sat. And they kept sitting. They lingered in the presence of God, not worried about the next thing that they had on their schedule, but they lingered in the presence of God. They were not quick to move on. They were content just to be in the presence of God. God was working something out in the waiting, in the silence. And then what began to really break things loose in that time is that students began confessing out loud their sin to one another. That's terrifying. One student spoke up and said, hey, y'all, I need to confess because I feel like the Lord's telling me that I have an addiction to pornography and I don't want to live that life anymore. In a moment of vulnerability, in a moment of confession, in a moment of repentance, in a moment of realigning his heart back to God's call for his life in holiness and righteousness, it broke something loose and they all began to confess their sin before one another and the Spirit moved. They were filled. They were aligned with his heart. Friends, we are filled with the Holy Spirit when our hearts fully align with his ongoing and perfect presence. He is always present with us. We just experience him fully when our hearts are aligned with him. And when this happens in our lives, we cannot help but witness boldly to what God is doing. Verse 20 says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once, like the scales fell from his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His heart was aligned with him. He was baptized, and then he got up. He ate some food, restored his health, and then he went straight to the synagogue to proclaim in the same place that he was about to round up all of the Jesus followers and take them and put them in prison. He stepped into that space, plot twist, and began to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard, it says, were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, God wants for you to experience Pentecost in your heart, in your life. Not just the movement of the body, not just a sensational outpouring in a moment and a time that can be written down in the annals of history and talked about from pulpits from years to come. But he wants to move and do Pentecost in your heart. God's greatest desire is to dwell with his people. He wants us to experience the fullness of life in him. He wants us to exchange the lies of the world and take up his truth. He wants to align our hearts with his. He wants to whisper into the blind silence that you are loved and that you are his. The question is, will you slow down? Will you linger long enough in his presence to hear it? And if you won't, he might just meet you on the road and do it for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray.